Okay, we've been looking at, well, if you can remember that far back, we've slept since then, right? It's been a couple weeks, but we were left off in Matthew 5 looking at the Beatitudes. And so we'll continue with that and cover a couple more this evening, Lord willing, and get on through that. Okay, now we've seen how that these are given to us by our Lord Jesus to reign in life, okay? Well, let's start off verse 3 again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And here's the one we'll look at tonight. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay? So now the desire must come in every Christian's life, and you know this, that we want to know God more. We want to see Him, or whatever the case may be. So we're going to look at that. Do you have a desire to see Him? He said that the pure in heart are happy because they shall see God. They shall see Him. Now, at some point in life, we must decide what is our highest joy, because the thing that delights us also directs us. Isn't that true? That which delights us directs us, shows us which way to go, or leads us. And so we ask ourselves the question, what is my delight? What is my joy? What is my desire? Is my desire to see Him? God formed us for Himself. For Himself. Now, what's referred to as the shorter, quote-unquote, catechism, excuse me, it asks this question, and it's a very old question, but what and why? It's answered. The question is, notice, what is the chief end of man? How many have heard that before? Yes, haven't you? What's the chief end of man? Well, the answer is this, what chief end is, to glorify God and then enjoy Him forever. I want to enjoy Him forever, and we ought to. Now, that starts on earth, obviously, that enjoyment, and goes all the way into eternity. One writer put it this way, God formed us for His pleasure, and so formed us that we, as well as He, can in divine communion enjoy the sweet and mysterious mingling of kindred personalities. Isn't that wonderful? To know Him, to know Him. Okay, so let's look at this. What is pure in heart? Well, Psalm 24, verse 3, listen to this. Who shall ascend into the holy hill of the Lord? Into the hill of the Lord. Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Now that's true. So the pure in heart is a clean heart. We must see that. Now the clean heart. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to see this. It's a clean heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, this is what Paul's speaking to this church here, and desiring for them to be clean and pure in God's eyes. In God's eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 11, notice, circle this verse. And such were some of you, but ye are, what's the word? Washed. But ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So it's a clean heart. He says, now such were some of you. And everyone in listening shook their head. Yeah. And that's us today. Yep. I know that. But then he says, but you're washed. But you're washed. Now thinking about this, here the word translated pure, it literally means clean. To be clean. To be clean. To be cleansed. It's a good thing. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Maybe grandmama used to say or something, right? That's not biblical necessarily, but the cleanness that we ought to have, not only externally, but, you know, obviously speaking of the internal. The cleansing agent is the blood of Christ. Now, first for salvation, we know that. The salvation that's provided is literally a cleansing of our sins. I talked to a younger man, just recently, maybe a couple months ago, and I said, are you saved? He said, I've been baptized, yes. I said, no, not baptized, are you saved? He was making them synonymous, baptism and salvation. I said, well, that's not salvation. And he kind of bickered back and forth a little bit. And he said, you know, when I was baptized, I came up out of the water, and oh, I just felt my sins cleansed from my body. And I said, well, that's not exactly biblical. And I tried to explain to him a little bit. But that's what he thought. And a lot of people believe that. This cleansing takes place. Well, we must understand what cleanses us. It's the blood of Christ, right? Revelation 1 verse 5. You don't have to turn there. But listen, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, notice this, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He washed us from our sins. So it's first for salvation, but secondly, it's for our daily walk. He is the light, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And listen, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. What are we talking about here? The pure in heart. It's a clean heart. It's a heart that's pure. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me remind you, you're not going to see a lot of the Lord with an unclean heart, are you? You're not going to drift from the Lord in sin and then go, well, I sure hope the Lord will speak to me and lead me and bless me. It's not going to happen, is it? Oh, but you get alone with the Lord and you have a clean and pure heart for God, you're going to see the Lord. Now, again, I emphasize, I have to clarify things because I get in trouble if I don't. You won't physically see the Lord, okay? We're talking about a knowledge of him. And those of you, I know most of you in here, if all of you are saved, and you know that, you get to know the Lord, and he speaks through the Word of God, and you speak to him through prayer, and there's that sweet fellowship. Now, the pure in heart. But also, it's not only a clean heart. Let me say, secondly, it's a single heart. Now, the word also means unmixed. Unmixed. Having integrity or singleness. Singleness. A heart that's unmingled. A heart that's unmixed. We must have our hearts fixed on God. Psalm 57 says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. It's fixed on him, isn't it? It is fixed, boy. And it's centered. There's nothing that's going to distract me from that. And that's what he talks about being singleness of your eye, the singleness of your heart, mind. It's fixed on something. It's watching. It's listening. It's heeding. God has you and he has your heart. He has your heart. He pulls at that. Thinking through that, I saw something just recently of a documentary on a couple that had committed a crime. And he told the girlfriend, he said, now listen, we get caught. If we get caught, this is what I want you to say. You say this to the cops and you tell them that this is where we were when they questioned you on that night. And sure enough, they got arrested because they weren't very smart. And they went into the interrogation room. And they sat her down, and they always separate them, you know, to try and get. And they sat her down in one room and him in another. And they said to her, now, where were you on March 15th? She said, well, she had it rehearsed. This is where we were, and this is what we were doing. And he said, well, we have security cameras at that store, and we don't find you there. You're not there at that time. She started reeling, you know. I don't know. And they said, well, what did he tell you to say? And she started to break down and cry, you know. He told me to say that exact thing. Told me to say that. Told me to follow those demands. They went over to the young man and told him all that had happened and all that he did. And I thought about that. Her heart was so in love with that young ding-dong, that guy, it was a scoundrel, that she would have done anything right for him. She would have lied, gone. She almost went to prison. But she got off and he went to prison. She would have gone to prison because of that guy, because he told her. And I thought about that. Her heart was fixed. I mean, she was fixed on that young man. And so many other examples we could use. Paul puts it very clearly in Philippians 3, verse 13. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And then he says, I press toward the mark. What was he saying? I'm fixed. I am focused on the Lord. And I cannot and I will not turn back unto the world and unto what I used to be. What I used to be. That's the key. So what is a pure heart? Well, it's a clean heart. It's a single heart. But can I say also, it's a perfect heart. When God requires us to be perfect, we've studied this already, he's looking for a perfect heart. 1 Samuel 16, he says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on what? The outward appearance, but the Lord on the heart. And I'm glad and grateful that he looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. He does not look at us exterior. The world looks at us, and they will judge us in an instant. They will judge us in a split second. They don't know us. They've never met us, but they'll judge us. Why? Because of the way we look. And you've dealt with that before, I'm sure. And there's a lot of people that are messed up today, emotionally and mentally, because of what? There were people in their lives that judged them or prejudged them. We call it prejudice. Prejudged them before they even got to know them. Well, I don't like you because of the way you look. I don't like the color of your skin. I don't like the way you talk. I don't like the height, your height, or I don't like your eye color, whatever the case is, right? That's what it is. And God says, I don't judge that way. Let me see your heart. Let me find out where you are. I want to know who you are. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them, do you know the rest? Whose heart is perfect toward him. Whose heart, right? Not his appearance. Now the heart gets right, the rest will follow. The inside gets right, the outward will follow. And we know that. But he's looking for somebody that he can use, has a perfect heart. Now we're talking about a clean heart. We know that it's a single heart, but we see it's a perfect heart. Noah had a perfect heart before God. In Genesis 6 and verse 8, he says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and his heart was perfect, perfect in his generation. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. We could say these men had a perfect heart toward God, didn't they? It was perfect. It was fixed on him. It was a clean heart. Job, we know, had a perfect heart. I'm reading a little book right now. I can't remember what it's called. The Fascinating Story of Job, or some remarkable story of Job. But the man goes through the book of Job, and he says it is the best scientific book probably ever written. Scientific book. I said, no way. And I started reading through, and the things that he pointed out in that book. This Job, he predates Abraham. We believe it's the oldest book in the Bible, Job. And he's already talking about the creation of God, how God created and formed all things. It's amazing. I thought about that. Job had a perfect heart, very clearly seen. It says in Job 1 that his heart, or he was a man, was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. So much so that he came, as Satan approached the throne, what did the Lord say? Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Have you considered bothering him, pestering him? Well, what in the world would I do that for? Because I trust him. Because I know he won't fail. Because I know she won't fail. Because I know those kids. Can that be said about us? That church, I know I can put it through some stuff. And I know I can do something. Why? Because I trust it. Job was a perfect heart. I have so many we could go through. Daniel. Daniel had a perfect heart. Ezekiel 14:14, a good verse to remember. It says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Very interesting. He puts those three together. Anyways, you know Daniel. David had a perfect heart. I don't need to go through all of that. But David's heart was perfect. He speaks of Solomon not having the heart that his father had. Asa was a king. He had a perfect heart. And all of we could go on and on. So anyways, right behavior is important, but it is impossible. But it is possible to obey the Lord and not have a perfect heart. We must be very careful about that. Okay. Secondly, then, under these, now, how do we do the pure in heart see God? So in the future, it will be physically with our eyes. We know that we'll see him. Job said that, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Isn't that amazing? Job had his doctrine correct. Job had his theology, and he didn't go to any Bible college. He knew that in the future there would be that great day when he would be with the Lord. So how do they see God? We know that, obviously speaking of, that one day we will see him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, John writes, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he appears, we will know him because we'll be like him. We'll know him. There's no doubt. When he appears, we won't say, I wonder where Jesus is. Jesus, where are you? No, we're going to know him. It'll be clear and be very clear. throughout the gospel accounts, people knew who Jesus was. But also, this is possible today. John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. 1 Timothy 6, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor, power everlasting. Amen. You know that, as Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. What's he say? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen him. Now, us today, and we get knocked for this so often, how can you believe in a God you've never seen? How can you believe in a Savior you've never seen? You're a bunch of weirdos, right? And we know that we've, since 2,000 years back, God's people, the followers of Christ, have always been ridiculed and persecuted because of that one thing. But we know them, don't we? Your lives are evidence of that. You're here tonight, this evening, because of that. You know him. And Paul said, oh, that I may know him, that I may get closer to him. We see God. Now today we see him through their eyes of faith. You know that. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love. The people asked Peter. Peter was a pastor. And they said, Peter, you got to see Jesus. He said, oh yeah, I got to know him well. I got to know him very well. And they asked him all the usual questions. And so in response, he says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amazing. Amazing. Peter goes on to write about that. And speaking of that, and we know that, blessed are those that see God. So seeing that, we can see with our eyes of faith. We can see God in creation. We know that. We call that the great revelation. The general revelation or the specific or special revelation. In Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. I don't know how personally people can deny God. When you have walked outside on a clear sky night, or those of you that work with animals, or you've ever tried to plant something, whatever the case is, you know, you can't get over it. You fellas and ladies especially, remember when the children were born. And when the child was born, the first, man, it's a miracle. I mean, how in the world does a baby form in the womb for those 9 months and come out like that? And it's a perfect little human being, right? Now all it's needed is growth. It just needs some time to grow. But it has everything. And you think about that. It's amazing to me that they will deny our Creator God. You can see him today, I'm talking about. You can see God, though, especially, not only in his creation, but in his word. In his word. I found it fascinating. The more time I spend in this book, the more faith I seem to have. The less time I spend in this book, the less faith I have. I have little faith because of a little God. That's how I see it. I just have a pathetic faith. But when I have a big God that the Bible promotes and the Bible preaches to me, I have great faith. Oh, he says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3. We can see, thirdly, we can see God in the world around us and in the circumstances of life. Now, very true. We know that. God is omnipresent. He inhabits eternity. We accept this truth and know that there is no such thing as being separated from God in time or space. He's omnipresent. We know that. He is all the time, everywhere. The Lord wants us to be continually aware of his presence and enjoy the experience of walking with him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Learn of me. Learn of me. Get to know me. Now, Jesus is not just speaking to those individuals there on the grassy knoll. He's speaking to us today in 2023. Jesus was planning for the preservation of Scripture. He was planning for this church to exist all the way back then. We know that. And his omnipotence, his omniscience, his power, his knowledge. And he says, learn of me. Take it and go forward. Follow as he ascends up on high. He says, teach them everything that I've taught you. And they all said, well, how do we teach them? What do we teach them? They didn't say that, did they? They knew exactly what to do. And they got the Bible together. And the Holy Spirit helped them put the canon of scripture together, and they went forth. And today we have this. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody that saw God had a pure heart and therefore had a pure vision shared the gospel with you and reached you. Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a pastor or a friend. And they saw him. Now, what keeps us, let me say, from seeing God and actually experiencing him? Well, we know there's many things. There were many things. He died on the cross. He rent the veil. He opened the way for us. If we are not experiencing this, it is because we have hearts that are not pure. The root cause of an impure heart is self. It's myself. Me, myself, and I. That's the root cause. I don't see him. Well, something's in the way. I can't see him. Something's blurring your vision. Something's not there. The veil is maybe still on our hearts, shutting out the light, hiding the face of God from us. We must remove the veil. Often it's painful to do, but we can do it. Luke 9:23 says, any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Why is that? Because we get stuff in the way, don't we? We got to keep clearing it out of the way all the time. Why? I want to see him. Pure in heart. Pure in heart. Are you having clear vision of the Lord? Pure in heart. Okay, I want to go to the second one here real quick and see if we can get through the next one back in Matthew 5, if you would. Okay, Matthew 5. Not only the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Notice number 9, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The peacemakers. Now, thinking through this, we see the peace is promoted throughout Scripture, and having peace is very important. James 3:18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Isaiah 32 talks about the peace. The Bible's a book about peace, by the way. The peace with God and the peace with man. People say this is a violent, bloody book. No, it's not. Now, the Quran is a violent, bloody book. Okay, promoting violence against the infidels and heretics. This Bible promotes peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. We go through that. Now, seeing through this. God is the source of peace. He is at perfect peace with himself. Now, I say that clearly because that's something that we must be taught as we study the Bible. There is no contradiction. The Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are not fighting against each other. Oh, I want to rule over here and I want to reign over here. Some people teach that. Okay, there's a lot of teachers out there. But we don't have time to get into all that tonight. But he's perfectly at peace with himself. There is unity. Okay? And we think about it. There is then peace for us. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Well, what are your thoughts toward us? Please tell us. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. The Lord's thoughts of us are peace. He wants peace in your life. What disrupts that? Me. What disrupts the purity of my vision, as we just said? Me. We know that. He allowed war, declared peace before war. Now, do you remember this? Deuteronomy chapter 20. When thou comest nigh into a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. Everyone listening to that? Peace to it first. See, a lot of people come and they say, oh, the nation of Israel were bloody. They were so mean. We studied that in our Bible Institute, huh? And they were so mean and they came and killed all the babies. And no, they came to the city gate and they sent out a herald and he blew the trumpet. Right? And he said, peace. And their spokesman came up on the wall. Ye desire peace. Yes. Do you want peace? Who are you? Nation of Israel. Almighty God. Jehovah God. They said, no, go away. Okay. Turned around, got the army, came back. And you think about that. He always declared the peace before the war. Very clear. He declared peace at the birth of his son. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. People say today, why is there no peace and goodwill in the earth? Because they missed the first part. Glory to God in the highest. And when you stop giving glory to God in the highest, there will be no peace on a nation, and there will be no goodwill toward men. A nation will be divided and destroyed. We see it today in America. And the next event for America, I believe personally, we're praying for revival. Praise the Lord. Hopefully we'll see revival. But the next event is going to be the judgment of God. You read the Bible and you watch world history, you see it. A nation rejects God, openly rejects God. He then must, in his justice, judge the nation. And it's not a good thing. It's a very, very scary, horrific thing that will come. Now, Lord willing, we won't be here for that. Okay. He declared peace. God is the God of peace, and the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Capital P, Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Peace. And if we are going to be peacemakers, we must know God and draw nigh to Him. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, notice this, children of God. What? You identify with God. Hey, you're one of Him. You're one of His. Yes, I am. How did you know that? There's peace. You're a peacemaker. You must be the son of the Prince of Peace. You must be a child of the Prince of Peace. That's what it is. Now, sin is the enemy of peace. We know that. There's wars raging. James talks about it in chapter 4, but there's a war within. There's a war with others, and there's a war with God, ultimately. There's three enemies that are present: the flesh, the world, and the devil. Or put in Scripture, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Whoever sides with these enemies declares war on God. Whenever we would declare war on God, we become troublemakers, not peacemakers. Isn't that interesting? A troubler. Do you remember when Elijah was on his journeys and the wicked king Ahab comes and says, oh, you're the troubler of Israel. And what's Elijah? He points his bony finger right back at him and says, no, you are. You and your fathers that are wicked and vile, and you've caused all this judgment on Israel because of your sin. You're a troubler of Israel. There's a troubler of God's people. He's called the devil, Satan. He's a deceiver, and he troubles us. He irritates us. Now, he can never have our salvation, so he knows that. But he'll trouble us. He'll divide the home. He'll put words in our mouth. He'll do things to us and irritate, all those things. What's he doing? He's trying to be a troublemaker and cause us to not have the peace that we're supposed to have. And the one thing needed is righteousness. All the work and all that we do should be to promote the peace and to live out the peace. He says in Isaiah 32, the work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. We know that. Wisdom from above, helping others. Okay, I must hurry here. As we see then, Christians are the ministers of peace. We can afford to be peacemakers because of the manifest presence of the Lord. The manifest presence. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We know that. We have received peace and are to minister peace by making peace with our brethren. Matthew 5, verse 21 through 26, as Jesus speaks of those things. He says, go to the brother that you've offended. Verse 23. We'll skip some of that, okay? Try to find a place of agreement. Verse 25. Go to the brother who's offended you. Again, in Matthew 18, verse 15. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. Proverbs 25. And knowing that. Thinking through what we're supposed to do. We're to be the ministers of peace by seeking to bring peace to our enemies. These instructions are very demanding and disturbing. Notice down in verse 38, if you will. In verse 38, you've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, well, who are you? That ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Boy, you ever preached or stood before people, and as you do, you see people kind of whisper to each other or turn to someone. You wonder what they're saying. And can you imagine what they were saying as Jesus was preaching all of this? They go, what did he just say? What in the world is he talking about? Is he crazy? Go to my enemy, I'm not doing that. You understand that? These instructions are very disturbing to us. The Lord is not giving a set of rules that we can follow on every occasion. He's describing an attitude of the heart that is willing to suffer pain and loss if it will lead to the winning of an enemy. Did you see that? An attitude of the heart. We can't follow these on every occasion. No, it's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of saying, well, I'm willing to do that. Why? For the peace. Sake of peace. Okay, I must jump ahead. Let me go to the last one here. We're the minister of peace. And we can minister peace by not, let me emphasize, compromising truth. Peace at any price is never right. Now, we call a lot of that in our fundamental circles ecumenicalism. And you've heard that term before, I'm sure. But to be ecumenical means you bring all religions together for the sake of what? Peace. The Bible never preaches that. Again, another individual recently said, I think all religions should come together. Why are we arguing and fighting? And that's stated all the time by many people. I said, well, the problem is, sir, you'd have to get rid of this book. You'd have to throw this book out the window. I mean, I'm not trying to be harsh and mean, but I'm just being serious. Jesus came to what? Divide. That's exactly what he did. And when they said, well, Jesus, why don't you just start teaching the way the Pharisees teach and then we won't hang you on the cross? Jesus said, no. Why? I must be about my Father's business. What's your Father's business? Goodness sake. Let me tell you about it. What is so important to you? He says, let me tell you about it. No, I must emphasize in this last point, we will not compromise truth. Peace at any price is never right. Peace at the price of honesty and humility leads to more war. You've seen nations come in, let's just peace. Remember back in the 90s, peace in the Middle East. They came and shook hands, the Palestinians and the Israelis, they were shaking hands, you know. The Russians and others were all shaking hands, peace, peace, peace. Did that last long? Nope. I read in the news last night, there's like five or six Israeli soldiers that were just murdered, and they keep shooting rockets over there, and everything else keeps going on. No, there's no peace. This is why many times Christians cannot have peace among themselves. We know that. False peace is more dangerous than an open war because it gives the impression that the problems have been solved when in reality the problems have only been covered over. Glossed over. It is honesty, not hypocrisy, that makes for peace. He says, but the wisdom that is from above, notice is first pure, then peaceable. James 3:17. The wisdom that comes from above, it's pure and peaceable. Very interesting, very interesting. That those two go together as they do in Matthew 5. So for us to have that peace, what is it? We do it God's way. The blessings of peace. Oh, my friends, we know that. And we already read that. I had the last portion of that at the end, but we already read that. I want to encourage you with those things. Okay, number one, again, are we pure in heart? Are you seeing God? Do you have a vision? Do you have a clear vision? Sometimes it gets skewed. It gets blurry. You got to get things out of the way, and you got to get focused back on Him. And secondly, are we peacemakers? When we have those two, we truly have the wisdom from above, and we can be a part and have the right attitude or the beatitude that we should have. And then ultimately, we can truly reign in this life. Meaning, we have control. We're not all over the place like everyone else. We have control of our emotions. We have control of who we are. We know our purpose. We're singled in our heart. We're pure in our heart. And we're fulfilling what God has called us to do. And ultimately, we're much happier, more joyful people in the Lord. Okay? Anyways, we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for this evening, for an opportunity to share your word. I hope something said tonight was a help and a blessing. Again, I've said this many times, but I thank you for our folks here. Even the children did really, really well tonight. I'm so thankful for them. They sat so well. They listened so intently. And I know it's hard to do, but I appreciate them doing that. I pray you'd bless us now as we go our separate ways. Bring us, if you will, back on Wednesday, Lord, and protect us. Keep us safe tomorrow as we all have no doubt, a very busy day back and forth, up and down. And we pray you'd guide us. Help us, Lord, to be pure in heart so that we may see you. And help us to be peacemakers as we're called to be. We love and thank you again for a wonderful day in your house. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.